Genesis chapter 12. Want me to use this one?
I'll use this one. How's that? Genesis chapter 12, if you didn't hear me the first time. Appreciate that song. I've never really cared much for that song in the past, to be honest. But just listening to the words of it tonight, it actually dovetails a lot with what I'm about to speak about. So I really appreciate that. Appreciate those ladies singing that. So Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at quite a few verses here in just a moment. You may or may not have heard Pastor Phil say that one of the young ladies got saved this morning, praise the Lord. What you probably didn't know is that there's a man. This is Josh Holloway's fault because he gave me the microphone, so you can blame him. Am I good? Can I? I'm good now? Yes? Can you hear me? Yes? No? Just keep talking? Okay. What you probably didn't know about that young lady getting saved is that she, when she was talking to Sharda, I think, and Sam, is that she, well, you want me to use this now? All right. When she was talking to Sharda and Sam about, what? Yes, if you can, that would be great. Sorry if this is your first time here. It doesn't usually happen like this. Anyway, she was talking to Sharda and Sam, and she said, oh, I heard in Impact Kids on Friday night how to, like the steps of getting saved, like the ABCs, the accept, believe, and confess. So really, that was that's fruit from Impact Kids as well. So praise the Lord for that, and praise the Lord that we have that ministry. So continue to pray for Jabez and the team there. You know what? This is the wrong way. So when I turn my head left, no one's going to be able to hear me, but that's all good. All right, Genesis 12, let's go. So I've been reading through Genesis lately, and I've been reading through the account of Abraham, and it stood out to me that when God gave Abraham the promise or the promises that he gave, it actually took a big portion of his life to fulfill those promises. And it actually, essentially, it spans over 10 chapters of Genesis. If you read through the whole story, it's 10 chapters from beginning to end. Excuse me, just trying to get myself sorted here. We're not going to read through the whole 10 chapters tonight, so you can, you know, wipe the sweat away from your brow. But I'm actually going to go through kind of an overview, point by point, of the things that happened. So what God said, how Abraham responded, and kind of just give you a point by point, kind of a bit quickly through this tonight. But don't worry, there's no exam at the end, so you don't have to remember everything that I say. But as I do this, I'm just going to put the references on the screen. And they're going to be different colors, and I'll explain that when we get to that, okay? So basically right now, this is like a bit of a teaching session, I guess. I'm just going to go through point by point, say the reference, and say what happens. Are we all cool with that?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Okay, so Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, Abraham gets his call from God. He's obedient to that call, and God promised to make of him a great nation. At that point, he was 75 years old. Then verse 6 to 7 of Genesis 12, God promised land to Abraham's seed, and then Abraham built an altar unto the Lord. Verse 8, Abraham relocated, and he then built another altar to the Lord. And then down in verse 9 through to verse 13, Abraham went away to Egypt, away from the famine that was taking place. And in verse 12, he actually expressed doubt or lack of faith, which is what I'm calling it, because he actually thought that Pharaoh was going to kill him for Sarai's sake, even though God promised to make him a great nation. So God had given him this promise that I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and Abraham just saw an issue right in front of him, and he expressed doubt, and he's like, hey, let's lie and say you're my sister so they don't kill me and all that, basically showing that he didn't have faith in what God had already promised him. And then Genesis 13, 1 through to verse 4, Abraham returned to Bethel and called on the Lord. Then verses 14 to 18, the Lord spoke to Abram in Canaan, saying that he'll give him and his seed the land forever. And God actually promises his seed will be many. And then Abram built another altar. Down to chapter 15, verse 1, God visits Abram in a vision, stating that he is Abram's shield and reward. And then verses 2 to 3, Abram questions what God is doing or what God will do as he is childless. And so we see that Abraham's almost complaining that he has no seed, he has no heir to go on from him. Then verses 4 to 5 of Genesis 15, God answers and tells him that his heir shall be his own child, and God promises that his seed will be as the stars, innumerable. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and then it says that God counted it to him as righteousness. Verse 7, God reminds Abram that he brought him here to give him this land. Verse 8, Abram asks God how he will know he will inherit it. And then verse 9 through to verse 21, God takes a big chunk and he confirms his promise with a covenant. Then chapter 16, verses 1 to 2, Abram chose Sarai's way of getting a son, not God's way. And at that point, Abram was 86 years old. Then down Genesis 17, verses 1 to 2, the Lord appeared to Abram and confirmed his covenant again to Abram. And Abram was 99 at that stage. Chapter 17, verse 3 through to verse 16, God reiterates all he will do and institutes circumcision. Verses 17 to 18, Abraham shows doubt or lack of faith, basically by laughing at what God had promised. Then verses 19 to 22, God again states what he will do, and he gives Abraham more detail about what he's promised. Then verses 23 to 27, Abraham shows obedience. Abraham, that's God's covenant of circumcision. Chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham, that's the angel of the Lord, as they went on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we see in verses 2 to 8 that Abraham is actually very attentive and enthusiastic to serve him, unlike we've seen him in previous verses. Then in verse 9 to 15 of Genesis 18, the Lord confirms again what he will do. At that point, Sarah doubts, but Abraham is actually silent. We don't hear anything about what he thinks or says. Then in Genesis 20, verses 1 to 2, Abraham journeyed south again. And in verse 11 of chapter 20, he expressed doubt and lack of faith again. He thought that Abimelech would kill him for Sarai's sake, even though God promised to make him a great nation. Chapter 21, verses 1 to 5, God fulfills his promise and Sarah gives birth to Isaac. Abraham was 101 years old at that point. Coming to the last three, Genesis 22, verse 1 to 2, God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And then in verse 3 to 10, Abraham basically obeys without question, showing faith in God's plan. And then Genesis 22, verses 11 to 18, once again, God commends Abraham's faith and again confirms his promise. So there's a lot in that, isn't there? That's 10 chapters, like basically one story, one main thread through the story, that God gave Abraham this promise, and then we see the ins and the outs and the ups and the downs of it all. And it really is an up and down journey. You think about it, he's obedient at the start and he's enthusiastic, and then he's fearful, then he's doubting, and then he's following the Lord, and then he's questioning what the Lord's doing. He goes through the whole gamut of feelings and emotions, the highs and lows of it all. And so, if you have a look, I know you probably can't read the actual verses, but that's not really important. What I wanted to show you here is that I've kind of color-coded these in a way where the blue is actually God telling his promise or confirming his promise to Abraham, okay? So obviously the first one is blue and green. So the green is when Abraham shows obedience or is like accepting of what God has said to him, okay? And then the yellow is what I'm calling Abraham's doubt or Abraham's bad decisions, okay? So if you look through, there's a mix of everything in there, isn't there? But what's actually very prominent is that there's a lot of blue. There's more blue than anything. God just continually confirming his promise to Abraham. And so those yellow ones are just Abraham being a man, really. He's just made some bad decisions. He's questioning some things. He's not seeing things correctly. But then that's also mixed in with the green where he's going, okay, I believe you, Lord. I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to go through with whatever you've told me to do. And so there's just a mix of everything in that. And that's across 10 years, not 10 years, 10 chapters, but it's actually over 26 years, essentially. Okay. So it's a big story and there's a lot in it. But you think about it, there is highs and lows, and that's actually understandable because on the one hand, he has God, who is the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of everyone, and he's given him a promise. But then on the other hand, he has real world decisions and challenges to face. And that's probably why we see some of those yellow things in there, okay? But through it all, God's promise remains consistent. God doesn't back down and he doesn't back up, he doesn't back away. He doesn't withhold or restrain, and he actually continually confirms and reaffirms his promise. And he lets Abraham know that he will do what he said he will do. God didn't actually place any conditions on it initially, and he didn't add any conditions at a later date. There was no fine writing, no strings attached. It was just God saying, I will do this thing through you. God wasn't swayed by the circumstances that Abraham found himself in, and he wasn't actually swayed even by Abraham's response or lack thereof. So what I actually see through all of this is that God is demonstrating his faithfulness to himself. His faithfulness to himself. He's demonstrating his faithfulness to his word. And he's teaching Abraham and us that he can actually be relied upon and trusted in, okay? So there's actually, I'm going to come back to Abraham in just a bit, but there's promises that God has also given us as Christians which really rely on his faithfulness, that it's on him completing it and his word being trusted in. And I want to mention some of these because I think they're actually quite important for us. And some of these are like, yeah, I already know these, I understand that, but it's good for us to go over them. And honestly, if you're taking notes, I would make sure you get these down because they're just really helpful, especially when you're going through things with new Christians or struggling Christians, okay? So these are just some things that God has promised to us. The first one is this, he's promised a way of escape. So 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, it says this, that God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So God's promised that he's not going to overload us. He's not going to allow too much temptation that we just cannot find a way out. He's always given a light at the end of the tunnel. He's always given an opportunity to get through it and to get over it, to get past it, to understand it. He's always given that. He's given a way of escape. The second one is that he's given forgiveness and cleansing, or a promise of forgiveness and cleansing. One of my favorite verses, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful, he's just, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not just from some, not just from the really bad ones or the ones that we think are really bad. He's going to give us cleansing from all of our unrighteousness. The next one is that he's promised a home in heaven. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Unto what? Unto what has he given us that? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So we have an inheritance that is everlasting, and not just everlasting, but with God the Father. Something that we can look forward to, something that actually should be a comfort to us. The next one is that God has promised comfort through the Holy Spirit. So for those of us who are Christians, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. John 14, 16 to 18, Jesus speaking, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Notice that? He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't dip when it gets too difficult or when we get too silly in our decision making. He's with us forever. Even the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And that's what Pastor Phil said this morning, that Jesus comes to us. He approaches us in our time of need. And we always have need, don't we, as people? And so the Holy Spirit gives us comfort all the time. The next one is that God has promised that he's not going to remind us of our sin. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And that's a beautiful picture, that single line, like you can go that, you can go as far as you can that way and as far as you can that way, and those two lines will never meet. That's how far our sin is from us. And God is not the one who brings those sins back to your remembrance. He's not the one that kicks you while you're down when you think, I'm a terrible Christian and I've done this, 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 and this, and this. He doesn't do that. The devil does that. We do that to ourselves. Maybe some other people do that. But God doesn't remind us of our sin. So God has dealt with our sin. He's forgiven our sin and he's removed it that far from us. The next one is that he's promised that our salvation is secure. So 1 Peter 1 verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by whose power? Not by our power, but by God's power. The one who's more powerful than us, more powerful than anyone, more powerful than any spiritual being or entity. He is the most powerful. He is omnipotent. And he's the one who's kept us through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. And the last one I want to mention tonight is that God has promised that all things work together. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's a comfort. When you're in the midst of difficulty and struggle and you don't know which way to turn, you don't know how to make the next decision, there's things that are pointing at you and you just don't know what to do, that this is the promise that all that can work out, that God can work it out for you. So these are promises that we should actually be, really, we should be holding on to these things, okay? And it's kind of like that song that the lady sung, you know, remember your father. He actually cares for you. Remember his promise to you. And these are promises that God has given to every single Christian. So if you're a Christian here tonight, these should be dear unto you. And if they're not, then try and make them dear unto you, because they won't just affect you, but they'll affect how you minister to other people, how you talk to other people. So again, these are promises that really rely on God's own faithfulness. And when God spoke to Abraham about the promise of land and the promise of being made a great nation, he actually didn't instruct Abraham about how to achieve those things. He didn't actually tell him how to achieve that promise that was given. And why not? Well, because it was based upon God himself. It was based on his own word. It wasn't based on Abraham, you do this and then I'll do this. God said, no, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land. And there is no strings attached. And so it was actually 26 years between God giving the promise and the completion of it. Now that seems actually like a long time to wait for fulfillment of something that God has promised. And it's no wonder that God continued to state his plan and to repeat it to Abraham each time. We had those scripture verses with the color codes up there before. All those blue ones were just God continuing to come back and saying, hey, remember, I promised this thing. And it wasn't, oh, you've disappointed me, Abraham, I'm thinking about changing it. No, he just continued to confirm, this is what I'm doing, this is what I'm going to do, this is the future I have, this is the plan I have, you are part of this plan. He continued to confirm it to him. Now think about it, most of us will have to wait longer than 26 years for the fulfillment of the promise of an inheritance in heaven. Think about that. One of those promises God's given us is you will have an inheritance in heaven. Most of us will have to wait longer than Abraham waited to have that become a reality for us. And you can think about that, or you can look at that in two ways. Firstly, you can look at it like, oh, God is taking a long time to fulfill his promise. Or you can look at it like, God has been faithful in fulfilling his promise for a long time. Because God's promise will happen. And so he's already been faithful leading up to when it is completed. He's been faithful in keeping that promise. So he's been faithful for a long time in keeping this promise. And even with Abraham, he was faithful that whole time. It wasn't, the promise was not hanging on the edge of maybe I will and maybe I won't. God was continually faithful through it all. And so like Abraham, we are usually the ones that are up and down. We are usually the ones that, we don't necessarily regard God's promises all the time. And we go off track a little bit. There's times and moments where we doubt and we question, seemingly in contradiction to what God has actually stated. There's times where we can take things into our own hands. Like we think of Abraham and we think of his decision to do things his own way, do things Sarah's way, not God's way. And we kind of think on that and point to that and use that as an example, but oftentimes we're just as guilty of doing that. Oftentimes we take decisions into our own hands and we don't consider what has God actually said about this thing. Oftentimes we're impatient and unbelieving. And probably a lot of the times we can be fearful or just convinced that there's just a better and a quicker way. And it's not that we're necessarily saying, hey, God, it's all right, I got this, I know better. But in our actions, that's basically what we're saying. Like, we know how to do this better than God does. Unfortunately, we listen to the voices of those around us more than what God has actually stated. And then, like we saw, there's the blue and the green and the yellow. And then there are times where we're actually on board with what God has said and what God has promised. There are times where we live accordingly and we set up altars of sorts and we talk about it with people and we encourage other people and we're enthusiastic about it and not fake and not put on. But if we're not careful, we can actually allow time and other factors to dampen that enthusiasm. So God continued to meet with Abraham and to confirm what he had said. And here's the thing. Abraham had God speak to him audibly. He had the voice of God from heaven coming into his ears. He had that. He had that experience. And he had God speak to him through visions as well. And you know, we might think, yes, that's what I need. That's what I need to continue on the path of claiming God's promises. That's what I need to help me to know and to remember and to trust in what God's had. If only God would just speak it to me. If only God would just show me with my eyes, hey, this is what I've planned for you. And look, I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of desiring that. I want to know that I've heard it directly from the Lord out of heaven. And if you're honest, maybe you've thought about that too. But let me ask you, how well did Abraham do with that way of God speaking to him? Did it eliminate any doubts? Did it eliminate fears? Did it eliminate him choosing his own way? Of course not. And I'm not down on Abraham tonight. Like, he's a father of faith. He's shown great integrity. But all I'm saying is, even with God verbally speaking to him and showing him visions in front of him, he still had doubts and fears. It didn't eliminate those things. You know, it's recorded for us in Scripture that in the 26 years it took to fulfill the promise, that God spoke to and confirmed his promise with Abraham a total of 13 times. 13 times in 26 years. That's an average of once every 2 years. I think Abraham did pretty well, considering. Once every 2 years, you get a little bit of a confirmation from God, and then you're stuck with your own way and your own thoughts and your own ways of doing things for the next 2 years. Until you happen to hear from him again. That's incredible. So how about us? How about you and me? How often do we get confirmation on God's promises? Well, Peter explains in 2 Peter 1 that they, as the apostles, were privileged to be eyewitnesses, and they heard God the Father speak from heaven. So in 2 Peter 1, 17 to 20, I'll have it come up on the screen. It says this, "For he received," that's Jesus, "for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." What is that talking about? That's Peter saying, hey, we were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and we heard the Father speak from heaven to our ears, like Abraham did, and yet we're not relying on that experience. We have something that's even more sure than hearing from heaven God the Father. What is it? The prophecy, the Scriptures, the word of prophecy. So he's saying, hey, don't put your reliance upon just what you hear. You can put your reliance upon what God has actually given you in his Scriptures. Those are the things that we're supposed to look at. Those are the things that we're supposed to stand on. You know, for thousands of years, the Jews have actually held to the Scriptures literally. They've held literally to the Scriptures. And what do I mean by that? Well, there's commands in Exodus and Deuteronomy that state, and this is Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 8, it says this, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart," but then it goes on in verse 8, "and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." So even to this day, many Jews have held on to those Scriptures, and they take those verses quite literally, and they bind portions of Scripture around their hand and their wrist. So it's almost like a leather strap that's wrapped around their arm, and it has Scripture written on it, Scripture verses written on it. And then they have a leather strap that has a little casing that holds these Scriptures in it. And they literally wrap it around their head. It's almost like a GoPro. It's a Jewish GoPro. But they wear this almost every day to prayer. And basically it's to represent, hey, we're taking these verses literally. We're holding to the word of God. God said, you know, put them as a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. And so they literally do that. So you'll see men, mostly men, going to prayer with these straps around their hand and these straps around their head with a little casing. It looks weird. But that's their interpretation of these verses. Now let me ask you this. Does doing that guarantee that they're holding on to the word of God? It doesn't. And in fact, it can, you know, doing what they do can actually very easily just become a tradition for show. It can just be, hey, this is what we do. It doesn't guarantee that their heart is holding on to those Scriptures. It just guarantees that they're going through the motions and they look like they're holding on to those Scriptures. And actually, Jesus even pointed out the hypocritical nature of the Pharisees of this very thing in Matthew 23, verse 5. Jesus says this, talking about the Pharisees, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." What's a phylactery? The Jewish GoPro. That's called a phylactery. So Jesus is saying, hey, these guys, they make them bigger and bigger because they want to be seen by men to be the most spiritual in the room. They want to put on a show for other people. They don't actually care about what's happening in here. They're doing it for a show for everyone else. So they can take these scriptures and they can wrap it around themselves and they can put it on their forehead, but it doesn't guarantee that anything in their heart has actually changed. So their intention was to be seen by others, not to know God's word. So I go back to my question, how about us? How do we get confirmation and draw strength from God's promises? Well, not by carrying God's word around with us like a big phylactery. Because I can carry this around with me and show you that I've got the best and biggest Bible in the room, but that doesn't say anything about where my heart's at, does it? And it doesn't mean anything if I have a Bible in church and a Bible at home and a Bible on my phone. That doesn't mean anything. It just means I have lots of Bibles. Wow, big deal. Anyone can do that. It's also not by being around others with Bibles, big or small. It's also not by hoping for and expecting God to magically open our Bible and shine a heavenly light on the scripture that's just right for us today. That's not how we get confirmation from God's promises. Sitting around waiting for God to just, doesn't work that way. And we don't get confirmation from God's promises by waiting around for someone to send us a text message with the right verse for that very time that you're going through. If you wait for that, you'll probably wait for that once every 2 years and you might just be lucky to get it. When was the last time you were faced with a problem or a decision, a concern, and then you actively went looking? What does God say about this? When was the last time you actively searched the scriptures to find a promise to do with what you're facing right now? When did you last look in the Bible instead of just hoping that the answer would appear somehow, some way? God won't speak from heaven to you. Why not? Because he's given us his written word for us to read it. That's why not. I mean, it sounds great. God spoke to me the other day. That sounds really good and sounds quite spiritual, actually. But it's not going to happen. Because God's given everything he needs us to know in his scriptures already. So when was the last time you looked in the scriptures specifically to find a promise that God has given you? Yeah, we can look in the scriptures for other things, but I'm talking about when you're going through something and you need to hold on to something that God said that's relying upon him and his faithfulness, nothing to do with us, and going, okay, I'm going to find what he says about that. Because that's where we draw strength from. You know, when we're singing the songs tonight, I was just thinking, I mean, I love the songs that we sing. I love the hymns. I love the words, but I love the words because a lot of them are taken from Scripture. They have weight because it's God's words. It's not just some songwriter that's just going, oh, yeah, these lines sound great when they rhyme together. And I'm not down on people making up lines that are not from Scripture. I'm just saying I love the ones that are taken from Scripture because that's what God said. That's a promise that he's given, and I can hold on to that. And that's not going to change. So we need to actually invest in opening our Bibles and looking for these things ourselves. You know, God's allowed us to be alive in this day and age where you can even use the internet to find what does God say about this promise? What has God promised me? You get heaps of answers. Some of them probably a little bit weird, but you will get answers. I'm just saying, we have the tools at our disposal to be able to do this. We actually have no excuse to not do it. Yet we often have a big phylactery sitting on the shelf and don't always look at it and find out what has God said about that. Now, I fear that we as Christians, and you know, myself included, have become a little bit too lazy and almost hoping that God will return to speaking audibly to us. Why? Because it means that I don't have to spend time looking up scriptures. It means I don't have to spend time studying. I mean, studying is hard. So sometimes studying is boring. You've got to get through all the stuff that's probably not so relevant to get the stuff that is relevant. But hey, I mean, I'm not a minor. I'm very far from being a minor. But I know that they get real dirty when they're digging down and they're trying to get to the stuff that they're there for. And they're moving a whole lot of stuff that's not relevant, stuff that's in the way, stuff that's problematic. But then when they get what they want, man, it's valuable and it's worth it. That's how we need to approach the scriptures. We need to look at it like this is a book where I need to mine it. And it's not that the stuff we're shoving away because it's useless, but there's stuff that's specific for us in the situations we're going through right now. You need to find those things. And they're in there. But I think as Christians, sometimes we're just a little bit too lazy and we're just hoping that those answers will just come to us. Hoping that, I hope that someone speaks about it on Sunday. I hope I get an answer for what I'm going through on Sunday. I guess I'll just have to wait 7 days. No, you don't. You can go home and open your Bible and look for it yourself. And I can do the same thing. We don't have to wait. God's given us his word in black and white and sometimes red. It's really helpful. Now, God's word is constantly proclaiming his promises. It's constantly offering hope. It's constantly making comfort available. But these things can't be applied and trusted in him when we keep this book closed. And you might say, oh, you're preaching to the choir. Like, we're in church. We have our Bibles open and, you know, we're regulars. And yeah, me too. And guess what? Sometimes I have my Bible closed. Sometimes I don't look in the Bible. Sometimes I can show that I'm, you know, like I have a big phylactery and I'm just show and tell. But I'm not living it in here. God knew Abraham needed those reminders in his day for that one promise. You think about it. That was essentially what God brought to Abraham, was essentially one promise that spanned 26 years. So God knew that Abraham needed those constant reminders just for that one promise in his day. Let me ask you, how many reminders do you think we need in our day for the many promises that God's given his Christians? I'd say a lot. I'd say more than 13. Probably a lot more than 13. If we're just focusing on and listening to what speaks the loudest, it's no wonder we don't see a way of escape when we're tempted. It's no wonder that we doubt our salvation is secure. Oh, but I've been saved for 20 odd years. Yeah, but I'm sure you still doubt your salvation at some point. It's no wonder that we think God is reminding us of our sin and that we're not sure if our sin is actually forgiven. It's no wonder. It's no wonder that we question whether all things really do work together for good or if God's actually holding out on us. It's no wonder we aren't holding to the promises God has given. Turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now you may say this in response to everything I've just said. You may say, but I have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter. He'll teach me. He'll show me. He'll help me. And to that I would say, correct. That is true. He will teach you, he will show you, and he will help you. But have you considered how he does that? Have you considered his ministry? Have you considered the way he shows, helps, and teaches? How does the Holy Spirit do these things? Well, Jesus actually explains this in John 16. Have a look here in verses 13 to 15. So Jesus is speaking. And he says this, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And notice this, for he shall not speak of himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, that's Jesus, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't have his own separate message different from Jesus and the Father. He's saying that what the Holy Spirit shows you and teaches you is not going to be different to what Jesus has already said. He doesn't have his own message. His message is the same as Jesus' message, the same as the Word of God, the same as the Father's message. It's all the same message. So what's he getting at? Well, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, which you've already read, and says that, says confirmation. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not to tell you some new thing. It's not to tell you something you haven't read yet. The Holy Spirit's job is to go, oh, you've read the scriptures, now let me focus in on that, because that's what you need right now. Let me confirm what you've actually read, because all I'm doing is I'm taking Jesus' message and confirming it to you. I don't have my own message. Does that make sense to you? I hope so, because that's how the Holy Spirit works. He's not going to tell you some new thing you've never read before. That's not how he operates. Jesus makes that very clear here. He says he will show you things to come, but he's saying that he's going to glorify Jesus, glorify his word. That's how the Holy Spirit ministers to us. He won't remind you of something that you don't already know. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. But I thought the Holy Spirit was the comforter. Yeah, he comforts through the scriptures. He brings to remembrance the scriptures. So he gives you comfort through what you've already read. He confirms what you already read. He makes you look closer at what you've already read. That's how. So the scriptures are of utmost importance when it comes to us claiming God's promises. It's the scriptures themselves that actually hold the comfort and the hope we need. It's the Holy Spirit that's reminding us of those scriptures. And that's not the only ministry of the Holy Spirit, but that's how he operates when it comes to the Word of God. Abraham didn't live in the day that we are in, where we have access to God's promises literally in our pocket if we want them. He didn't live in the day where he had the Holy Spirit to confirm the promises in his pocket. We essentially have unrestricted access to know God's promises and to experience God's comfort. The question is, will we continue to open his word and search for them? Will we continue to take the time to study them and know them and have the Holy Spirit remind us of them? Will we search them out? Will we give the Holy Spirit something to confirm to us? You know, God went to incredible lengths to give us the scriptures that we have today. Not only for our learning, but for our comfort. And it's our responsibility as Christians to take the time to search them, to know them, and to trust them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for being able to gather together and for being able to look at your word. Lord, I thank you for the promises that you have given to each of us as your children. I thank you that your promises hold true, and that, Father, really we can stand upon them. We can claim them, we can find comfort in them, we can find hope in them. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us here tonight, and myself included, to just remember to study your word, Lord God. Remember to delve into it and to look at what you've said to us and for us. Lord, help us to look in your word for what's not just going to help us, but what will help other people draw closer to you and to be able to trust in you and know you more. Father, I thank you that you've given us your word. I thank you for everyone that was involved in putting together your word, but ultimately, Lord, you are the author of the scriptures. We thank you, Father, that you've given them to us. We thank you that we live in this day and age where we have access to them. I pray you'd help us to be wise as we approach your scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to take them for granted, not to just keep them on a shelf, not to just keep them in our pocket, but Lord, to put them before our eyes, to set them before our heart, to allow your Holy Spirit to confirm what is written in them, Lord God. Father, we thank you for this encouragement tonight. We thank you for working in us and through us. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation of the young lady this morning. We thank you, Father, for all that you are doing. Lord, I pray you'd help us as we go into this week to glorify you more and more. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. I pray and I ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.